I'm going to read from Romans chapter 10. Beginning with verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless you send? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing. Comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. So the text for this morning is, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the word of Christ. And if you paid attention to verse 17, you'll notice that there the word is not word, it is message. And there's a reason for that. There are two words in the Greek language for word. The first word you meet frequently in the Gospel of John, and that is logos. And we get many English words based on the word logos. So biology is the logic, literally translated, of life. And lots of words like that are just plain logic. You can take a logic course at university or maybe high school for all I know. The second word is what you find in Romans 10 verse 17, and that word is rhema. The logos means, in that passage from John 1, the Christ who came from heaven to earth and took on human flesh. So it identifies the person and where he came from. He existed before the world was made. And then in due time, according to God's promise, he came to earth in the form of a human being. The word rhema is better translated, as the NIV does, as message. So maybe you know that, but maybe 2 miles from here, there's a little gospel chapel that's called the Rhema Gospel Chapel. Have you ever seen that? It's on 96th Street, I think. Nobody saw that? It is there. Look for it sometime. Google will tell you where it is. All right. So here the content of the text has to do, what are we to preach? So we'll take a look at that. Each Sunday in Canada, well, there are about 25 church buildings in Canada, roughly. But that's going down quickly. There are many churches that are not used anymore and being closed or bulldozed down. But suppose there's still 25,000 left. Hitting it too hard. It would probably, suppose there worship service in every one of those churches, there would be 25,000 sermons preached in Canada today. In the United States, there would be about 400,000 churches, sermons preached. And most churches will have at least two Sunday school classes, so there'll be thousands and thousands of teachers teaching the boys and girls in a Sunday school class like we do here at Maranatha. Why? What's so important about that? So I want to tell you one reason for doing it. Well, I guess I have to get used to how this thing works. That's my mom. 4 years old. It's a sad story of my mother, actually, although you'd never guess it from the smile on her face here. My mother was born out of wedlock, as they called it in those days, in Amsterdam. Her name, when she was born, was Feike Polsma. Good Frisian name. I know that her mom was born in Friesland, and somehow, as a young woman, ended up in Amsterdam. But I know many other last names for my mom. She was also known as Bogert, as Lachland, as Duursma, Van Laar, and back to Bogert. Now you think about that a minute. Do you think that that's probably a happy story? What's your guess? If you think that's a happy story, raise your hand. If you think that's a sad story, raise your hand. Thinking about it, it's a very sad story. My mother was born out of wedlock. She was sent to a couple that had no children of their own, and it was a terrific place. The people were wealthy, and so she had a really good first few years of her life, and then they both died prematurely. And then it went from bad to worse. She went to all these different homes, and I'm not sure I know all of them, but I know some of them. And she had to leave because of what she suffered in those homes. She said often that in the one home, when she was maybe 8 years old, they put her in the woodshed, even in the winter, and said, well, you have to peel the potatoes. And don't come back in the kitchen until the potatoes are peeled. On it went. When she was around 14, the person who was responsible for her estate said to himself, this young lady has had a rough life. And he said, I don't understand why she's always dressed in rags, because the first people who died and the whole estate went to my mom. And it was a lot of money. So he says, the trustee said, I'm going to take care of this young lady. And he found a home for her in the city of Leeuwarden, some of you will know what that is, with a Christian family. And that's the woman who taught my mother all about Jesus. Tante Anna was her name, is how I knew her. Anna Smith. She taught my mom all about Jesus, and my mother took to the gospel of Jesus Christ like a duck to water. She just soaked it in. And before long, she says, I want to be baptized. I want to make a profession of faith. I want to go to Young People Society. And this lady, Anna Smith, the messenger for my mom. And that brought a joy and a comfort into my mom's life that sustained her till her dying day. Mom went through lots of other rough times, and a lot of immigrants found life wasn't too easy. The wartime wasn't easy either. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brought my mother a degree of comfort and of joy that she turned to often, even when she was crying. She would still say, and I trust that God is good to me. Now that's what happens, has happened thousands upon thousands of times when faithful people brought the word of Christ to this world in one fashion. And many have responded and saying, it's really wonderful. It brings joy to our lives to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I'm hoping that you are comforted and sustained and made joyful by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bringing the gospel brings not only joy to individuals, it brings joy to God too when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15 says, there is more joy in heaven about one person who repents than in 99 who need no repentance. So this text speaks about those who are authorized, called to bring the message of Jesus. So it has a special emphasis on those who are called to bring the word publicly. That doesn't mean you can't bring it privately, but there is that emphasis here. Now that's really important because the word of Christ is the good news that everyone needs to hear, but not everyone gets it. So there are many choices you can make in your life. So Fred, if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you would say to yourself, I'm going to go to the mosque from here on in, wouldn't be illegal. Somebody might say, well, that's strange, but you may do that. Those are options available. There are lots of other options available. Insights, values by which people live. You could decide to become a Buddhist. You could decide to become a Sikh. Or, heaven forbid, a Marxist or an atheist. Some say, I want to be spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. That means I want to invent my own religion, and I don't want anything to do with any so-called organized religion. I think sometimes unorganized religion might be better, but organized religion. Some choose to believe in witches. Some of the choices are dangerous. When people let communism have its way, they went to be in Western Europe, there was a lot of blood in the streets. My mother wrote a letter when she was around 20 years of age. I have it. I think I translated it in the blog that I have, where my mother says, around 20, 22 years of age, I hear about this miserable guy in Germany. And I was hit for, of course. Scared her. There are also people who think that all religions are a great evil that should be rooted out. Here's a quote I put on the screen for you so you can see it. The author's name is Steven Weinberg. He says, religion is an insult to human dignity. With or without it, you would have good people, good things, and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And he's not the only one. There's a spate of books that make a similar point. So, Paul, and I think we agree with that, would say, not all religions are the same. So you tell a Muslim person, for example, that their faith is no better or just as good as Buddhism. They'll say, no, no, no. Try to tell a Hindu person that their faith is just like Christianity. They'll say, no, we're not Christians, we're something else. They would consider it a stupid thought. You hear it often in our culture that all religions are the same, but some of the religions would say, no, no, no. And that's what you and I need to say. No, not all religions are the same. So Paul went to Athens, and he saw there many statues to all kinds of gods. And he says, now I want to tell you about the real God. And he preached about the resurrected Christ. And most of the people in Athens says, this guy's crazy. I mean, whoever, resurrection, you know, that's just weird. But we know the names of two people who responded to Paul and believed. Their names are Dionysius and Damaris. So what we say to another person about our faith has to pass the litmus test of Scripture. Which means for me, I need to be constantly aware that it's possible that I'm saying something that is not correct. Because I'm just so very, very limited. My understanding is so small, and so is yours, I guarantee you. Especially if you're a younger person, your understanding isn't half as big as you think. So the heart of the message is the person of Jesus Christ. In a way, all our teaching and preaching is just a description of Jesus. It's a biography of Jesus. So when we listen to the Scripture and begin to hear it correctly, we say, this is a message that contains a pearl of great value. It is like the woman who is elated to find the coin that she had lost. It is blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, and if it has not become that, there's a short circuit in it somewhere. So Jesus tells us that, John tells us that in Jesus we have seen the glory of God. People look for God. I'll tell you where to find Him. Take a look at Jesus. That's the only place you find God. From Jesus we receive the gift of everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He is the one who was crucified and lives. So there's only the one way to receive salvation, and that is through calling on the name of the Lord, this passage says. So we see that preaching of the gospel and sharing the message of salvation can be a great blessing to many people, to all who believe. It is the blessing that people also seek. A couple of verses earlier in the book of Romans chapter 10, Paul says there are many who are zealous for God, but not enlightened zeal. The zeal becomes enlightened when the gospel is preached. It shows us that the preaching at its heart is not fundamentally about being good. If you go to church regularly and you say, what I have learned in the church is that I have to do my best to be a good person, you haven't really been listening. Or the church hasn't been telling you what you need to hear. Both are possible. So preaching the message here in Paul is what counts. We need salvation. Have you ever had a time when, I've had those times, maybe you too, when you said to yourself with the psalmist, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's an urgent prayer. And the ministry of the church is to say, we know where there's water. We know where there's bread. No one has ever seen the God we look for, but Jesus makes Him known. And the more you learn about God from Jesus, the more you learn that the God we worship is profoundly different from, let's say, one of the gods that we meet in the Old Testament called Moloch. I know if you remember Moloch, but he was a god, if you want to make him happy, you should put your firstborn child on the fire. and burn that child to death. Then you might have some chance that Moloch might be happy. So the main message of God is restoration, renewal, forgiveness, and the cost to Jesus was the cross, and the response of God is the resurrection. So God speaks to us with the Bible, to the Word. God, who in the times past, Hebrews 1 says, spoke to us by the prophets, now speaks to us by a person. It's not a word that is the message, it is the person. And the words are valuable only insofar as they bring the person. There's one more dimension to that word that's truly important. The word gets done, as Isaiah already said, when God gets done with it what God wants to get done with it. It does not return to God empty. It returns to God full. So sometimes people say the Word of God is a performative act. He performs what He decrees. So maybe you remember the name of John Stott. He was chaplain to Queen Elizabeth II for many, many years. So when God speaks, says John Stott, He acts. His word does more than explain His actions. It is active in itself. God achieves His purposes by the Word. I think many of us will have experienced somewhere along the line that when somebody says just the right word that you need to hear at this moment, that's a tremendous blessing. It can just bear you up. It can just float you back into the goodness of life. But words can hurt very badly. You can hardly imagine that there's some people here who might never have been hurt by a bad word. I know I have. There have been times when I felt like I wanted to just crawl away. But because words are so powerful, we need to be careful that we do our very best to say the truth. If we're not really sure that what we're saying is true, then we better take another look at what we want to say. So it's up to us to preach the gospel with grace and with truth. Jesus was full of grace and He was full of truth. That's really hard for us. Sometimes I'm fairly gracious but not so truthful. Sometimes I think I'm being truthful and painful. But then, so we need to do our best to bring the word of Christ and let people know Jesus as He is. It's a hard balance to strike, but it's our goal. People will then have heard the word of Christ, the word that will not turn out to be useless, even if you say, I don't want to hear any more of that word. That word has been powerful to you. You turn against it. So this is the confidence in which teachers, witnesses, missionaries, preachers, all of us continue to do our best to fulfill the calling God extended to us.